So I'm going to show you this little booklet I've got. This is my, it's a little prayer journal that I made about 4 or 5 years ago. And I was having the sense that I had too many things to pray for to keep track of them. And I had too many people to pray for to just remember them. And so I needed to write things down and write down things that I didn't. So here's how I organized it. I made this little book. And so I made like a kind of preamble prayer that starts my day off. All right? It's okay. You just imagine. There's words on this paper, okay? And then I had things I was going to pray for every day, things that were important to me to pray for. So I pray for my kids every day, and I pray for my marriage every day. And there are really important, there's some things that I, long-term, there's some personal healing stuff that I pray for every day. Like I pray for my back every day to see this get better. I pray for my career and my writing and what I'm supposed to be working on every day. And I pray for my own heart to be changed in certain ways. And I pray for my research. And I pray for some other things. And so those are the things I pray for every day, right? And then I divided the days of the week into other things I could pray for. So on Monday, I pray for my family, extended family, and a few really, really people who are like godchildren and people who are really close to me. I pray for my family. On Tuesday, I pray for my coworkers, my fellow students and faculty at the University of St. Andrews. On Wednesday, I pray for people who need to know Jesus. On Thursday, I pray for my friends, the people who are my really dear close friends, and so I pray for people like Andrew, Pastor Andrew, who you all know, as well. Fridays, I would pray for missionaries. On Saturday, I pray for healing, and then Sunday, I left it blank so I could have a day of rest from my prayers. Anyway, these things. This is my weekly, my daily stuff. Now, I've not been perfect about getting through my daily stuff. I try to do it every day. I pray the stuff that's daily every day. I don't always get through the days of the week because I'm too lazy and I get frustrated and things go on. I'll read you my opening prayer, though. So every morning I pray this. I said, Sovereign King, you have called us to this place. To you I offer my requests. Hear them, Savior and friend. May it be the real I who speaks. May it be the real thou to whom I speak. And this is how I begin my prayer day. Now, I needed to be able to keep track of not only my prayers, but also the ways I was requesting and how I was seeing answered. And the amazing thing is that on these daily prayers, almost every single thing that I've put down as a special request has been answered by God in the last 3 years. Almost every single thing has been done. And those that aren't, I'm just waiting for more answers. And so it's been very good for me, not only that, but then to keep track. And I didn't show you this page, but I have a list of the specific answers I've received down the back. And I can go back and be grateful for the ways that God has answered prayer. Because one of the things I do every day is, as I say, I give you thanks for, and I go back and I read the ways, and I give thanks for the way God has answered prayers for me in these past things. So let me tell you some stories about some ways that God has answered prayer for us. 3 years ago, we left here, and we flew from, we had a massively crazy trip. I've told some of this to you before, so I'll just abbreviate it. We flew from Seattle to, Denver to see my family, and then from Denver to Chicago to see family. We drove from Chicago to Indianapolis to see close friends, and we flew from Chicago then back down to Florida, and we spent Christmas with my family in Florida. And we knew we were going to Scotland, but we didn't have our tickets yet, and we didn't have our visas yet, and we didn't have a place to live yet. And so at some point, we said, that's it. The visas showed up. The money was in place. We said, that's it. We're just going to pull the trigger. And so we bought our tickets, and we didn't have a place to live. We were just going to show up in Scotland. Now, in the midst of this, there was a network of people, of friends in St. Andrews who got connected, and Liesl made some friends there. And one of them was a missionary family, missionaries to Uganda. They had 5 kids. And she wrote Liesl and said, hey, we're not going to be in our house for a few weeks. Why don't you come stay in our house? We said, great. And so we arrived, and we could stay in their house. And the day before we left, we're praying about housing, we're praying about these things. The day before we left, we found a listing on the kind of local Craigslist thing. We said, this looks interesting. And so the day before we left, we sent them an email. And then we arrived in London. They written back and said, yes, you can look at it tomorrow. And then we arrived in St. Andrews, and we looked at the place, and we looked at one of the places, and it was a clear winner. This is it. And so we prayed about it, and God showed us right where we were supposed to be. We were by the beach. It was fantastic. It was a lovely place. It was just small. Now, I should be careful saying small to people who may have grown up in Hong Kong. I know that there is small and there is small. But for us, small means this, is that the kids had one room that had a kind of like a triple bunk, a bunk bed, and then a trundle. And if you pulled out the trundle, there was no other room. That was it. And so we had three kids in one small room, and Lisa and I in another small room, and then everything else was on top of each other. So it was not unspacious, but it wasn't like terribly comfortable. Well, after a series of uncomfortable nights, Lisa woke up one morning and said, "We're moving." And she was mad. And so we began to pray again about where we would move. And so we visited one place that Lisa loved. It was amazing. 5 bedrooms and 5 baths. Huge space. It was in the middle of nowhere. I mean, really, like, and it's very dark in Fife. Like, if you walk into the wilderness, they won't find your body. It's gone. And it was just way far out. And Lisa was like, "Oh, let's move here." And I said, "No, this kills me." And so we looked at another place, and it was a guardhouse for an old mansion. And it was like, "Oh, this is great." It was quirky and strange and fun stuff. And Lisa hated it. I was like, "Well, fine." We said, "Well, I guess we should pray about it." So Lisa started to pray, and she got a nudge. And the Lord said, "You should send a message to Michelle." And Michelle is a friend that we'd met briefly, and we didn't know her very well, and we knew Lisa said, "Okay, fine." So she messaged Michelle. She said, "Hi, Michelle, how are you doing?" And right away, Michelle wrote back, "Hey, we're moving. Want our place?" Wow. And so we went to visit their place, and it was amazing. We walked in the door, and immediately we didn't even look at the whole, usually you check out a place, you're like, you turn on the taps, right? You make sure, like, do things work? Is it safe? And we walked in the door, and we said, "This is it." We knew. And we prayed, and the Lord led us, and immediately we knew we were supposed to be. Now, I won't tell the subsequent stories, but with every single move we've had, God has led us immediately in prayer where we should go and how we should be moved to where we're moving. It's been amazing. And so one of the thankful answers we have is that God led us to the place we were supposed to move to. The new house, by the way, is twice as large and costs 300 less pounds a month. So it was just is a huge grace. It's the exact same distance to my office. So the next thing, one of the big things I had to pray about was a thing called a probationary review. When you're writing in the University of St. Andrews, if you're writing a PhD, ultimately you're producing an 80,000-word project, all right? So those of you in school, you have to write 5,000-word papers, right? It makes you a little nervous, okay? 80,000 words, okay? And you can reflect on that and think, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not doing what he's doing." So it's big paper. And your first assignment you do is you have to produce one chapter. Can't be the first chapter. Has to be a second or third chapter. You produce the chapter, and then they evaluate it, and they determine whether you stay or whether you go based on this. It's a pretty intense thing. So I had a planned project. I showed up. I was eager to write the project. I was excited, been praying about this for a while, trying to see what happens. I produced the chapter, and they don't like it. In fact, they kiboshed it pretty heavily. I thought, "Oh, no, now I'm in trouble." And so I've got to double down. I've got to think, what am I going to do? What am I going to write? How am I going to do this? And so there's a lot of prayer. What kind of project am I here to do? Why am I doing this? What's going to happen? And so through that discernment process, I realized that I have to really work hard on this thing. I have to work hard on this one figure named Dietrich Bonhoeffer and spend time writing about his life and spend time writing his theology. And I have to pitch a whole project on just Bonhoeffer. And in the background, there are certain people saying, like, "Yeah, maybe you should just quit and just leave this behind. It's not worth it." I was thinking, well, no, I've got too many people who've prayed for me and supported me to make this happen. I can't quit now. I'm not called to quit this. I'm called to be here. So I dug down, and I wrote down 3 different prayer requests about this. I said maybe a 4-part prayer request. First, "Jesus, help me to write the best probationary review I can write, to do the absolute best work I can do. And then help me decide if I should do a fully Bonhoeffer project, which is what I had to pitch, if I should stay with that, if I should try and do a modified project, a Bonhoeffer and someone else project, or if I should write if I should switch disciplines. I'm in this theology group, if I should switch to Bible, because I really like the Bible. Should I switch to Bible, or should I change schools entirely?" And this is the prayers going on. And a huge part of it was, I need to pass this probation to be able to know if I should do these things. So we submit, we pray. The first time I failed rather badly, and the second time I passed with absolute flying colors. They're like, "This is amazing. You should keep doing this project." I said, "Okay." And that was a very clear answer to prayer. And it doesn't sound like, you know, it doesn't sound like much to say, "Hey, I wrote a paper and Jesus answered prayer." But there was much more at stake. And God had plans, and he showed us his will through those prayers. Next in my prayer book was to pray for Jesus to lead us to a car. Our first year, we committed to just being on foot in St. Andrews. We're just going to go around on foot. And after a year, we were thinking, okay, this is it. Let's see. We want to see more. We want to do more. We want to be able to go visit places. And it's not terribly easy to get around from where we are by transit. St. Andrews really is in the middle of nowhere in some ways. So we started praying about it. We started looking around. And a few things came together that were amazing. One of them was that we had met friends here in Vancouver who were from Scotland years ago. And in fact, the wife, her name is Fiona, and Liesl were in the same birthing group when we were having Moses. And so they've got a son, Alistair, and Moses, who are weeks apart, and they're like, they're bizarro twins. Alistair's a little kid with red hair and a Scottish accent, and Moses is a little kid with brown hair and a North American accent, but they're identical. They're same energy, and they're wild. It's bizarre. So anyway, when we moved back to St. Andrews, we got reconnected with them and became friends with them again. And her husband loves finding used cars. He says, I'll help you do this. And was eager and excited and thrilled to help me do this. And the process is interesting and lots of the fun stuff. And in the background, some of you have seen, we had written this marriage book, and we got our advance from the marriage book. And the advance from the marriage book was the same amount as we were ready to spend on the car. And God had provided for us in this way. And finally, so he actually found a car, sent me the listing, said, this is the one you should look at, took me to test drive it, right? He's a real, like, tire knocker. Like, he knows, but he doesn't knock tires. He actually knows where to look for things and found all the stuff. It was perfect. Everything was great. And the Lord provided us with a car. And it was great. It's a fantastic thing to watch God provide. Next in my prayer book was to get a UK driving license. And this was an adventure. I grew up in the States, so I had an American driving test, moved to Canada, and they take your U.S. license and give you your Canadian one, right? And that's fine. So I'm in the Canadian system for licenses. And they've got a program in the U.K. that you can just do a straight exchange for a Canadian license for a U.K. one. You pay a fee, and they'll send you the one, but only if you took your test in Canada. So I'd taken my test in the U.S., but not Canada, so now I'm kind of out of luck, and I got to figure out how this is going to work. So I get my rules of the road book so I can learn about driving on the other side of the road, which many of you are familiar with. And I begin to learn all the rules and regulations. And then I realize I'm required to do this because my Canadian license expires on my birthday. And I realize I'm leaving for a trip to the U.S. about a week after my birthday, and I'm renting a car. I'm going to need this quickly. So I began to pray intensely. In the background, my fellow American peers who've done this licensing, they fail their tests 4 and 5 times before getting it. And I think, oh no, this is trouble. So it motivates prayer nicely, doesn't it, to have these things happening. So I'm required to get it. I pay the fees. I rent a car and drive for the first time on the left side of the road to my theory test. Okay, so, which I think most people don't do. They don't drive themselves to their driving tests. So, I drove to my theory test, and I had memorized the stuff, and I pass on the first go. And I think, this is great. I'm on my way. I get out, I sit down, and I open up the app to find out to schedule, and I realize the next available test I can take as a driving test, it's a Monday, is Thursday. I'm like, I guess I'm going to go for this. I'm going to take this test on Thursday. And in the meantime, there's things you got to do. Like, there's a lot of reversing maneuvers you have to be able to do in the UK. They used to have you reverse around a corner, and you have to back into parking spots and all sorts of things. And if you cross the line of your parking spot, you fail automatically, right? So this is where I think a lot of people get nixed. So we're praying, we're nervous. And then I discover that I can use a rental car, but I can't use my rental car. I have to use a rental car that has dual controls, the two driving wheels, right? I have to get one of those. We were taking an automatic test. I had to take a standard shift test. And so in the meantime, I'm learning, A, how to drive standard on the other side. B, they want you to do like hill starts for these things, and they have a specific, I wasn't going to tell you the story, but they have a specific process. They want you to apply the brake, put it in first, accelerate till the bottom of the car drops, then release the brake and go uphill. I just wing it usually. But you got to do, and if you roll back an inch, you fail the test. Okay? So the intensity is ratcheting up. I'm hearing horror stories from people around me. We're praying. And so in the meantime, I find out to do this, I have to have someone with me who's over 25, who's had their license for more than 5 years. All the people I know who are free are students. They have another license for 5 years. So I send out a call to the church we're attending at St. Andrews, and a family says, we'll help you out. We can do this. And so on the test day, I take a Fiona with me, different Fiona. Different. There's two Fionas in this. There's a lot of Fionas in Scotland, but these are the two Fionas here. So this Fiona comes with me. She's a lovely praying woman. She sits in the back seat of the test, prays the whole time I'm driving. This is where. And I get out, and I take the test, and I go through, and I pass on the first go. I'm the only person I know of our friends in Scotland who's passed all the tests on the first go. It's amazing. So I pass it. And then they take my probationary license, and they give me a sheet of paper and say, okay, your new one will come in the mail in like 2 to 4 weeks. I leave Saturday. I think, I'm not going to be able to show up at the rental car agency with this like little cheap piece of blue paper with silver lining that says, you passed, and get my stuff. And so I pray further that will this license arrive on time. And the last possible day, on the Saturday before I left, it showed up in the mail. And there was a sense of relief and joy and a sense that God had answered our prayers. He'd answered them again. It's a small thing, but it's a joy to see that happen. There have been many, many more prayers over the years that God has answered for us. I'll just mention them briefly. Before Liesl and I were married, we both knew we wanted four kids. And we picked four names for four kids before we were married. We picked the names in order: Moses, Cates, Asa, and Lucy. And we prayed about those kids. And God gave us all four of those kids in that order and with those names. And that was a great thing to watch. We prayed for a very long time about my acceptance at St. Andrews. We prayed for a long time about a PhD and what we should do and how this should happen. And God was in that strongly for us. We prayed very keenly for a good transition from BAC. We wanted to leave well and leave with friendships and relationships intact. And God has done that for us. That's his work, and for that I'm deeply grateful. And there's been many other things, but perhaps most amazing of all, or maybe not amazing of all, since God is in charge of these stuff, has been our funding. When I applied to school in Scotland, they advertised a full fee scholarship, which was one of the only reasons I applied, because we didn't have anything to make this happen. And then I found that I was accepted, but not funded. And so my prayer changed. My prayer changed to God, you've been our admissions counselor, now you must be our financial aid counselor. You have to be the one who makes this happen. And so God began to provide in huge ways. We got a half-tuition scholarship. I called up my best friend, who I hadn't talked to in a year. I said, hey, mate, I'm going to ask you for money. And he said, great. I thought, wow, what's this like? And he gave us a huge gift that covered the entire cost of tuition, the remaining tuition for the rest of this. And we thought, this is it. And then we began to pray, and we shared, and God began to work in a huge way through the people around us, especially through you as a church, who many of you who gave to us, and for which we are able to do and to be and to live, and my kids can eat because of your gifts. And this has been an unbelievable joy. 6 months ago, we realized that we would run out of money in about August, and we began to pray again, and we asked our friends to pray along with us, and within 3 months, we had all the money we'd need to make it through September of this next year. Without having approached anyone and said, hey, will you give us something? There's only been one person to whom I asked specifically for a gift, and that's because I felt the Lord said, call your friend, in the same way that he said, call Michelle to Liesl, and obeyed that. God has provided for our family in every way these past 3 years, and into the fourth, he's still providing, and it's amazing. G.K. Chesterton once said this. He said, one elephant with a trunk looks odd. A whole herd of elephants with trunks looks like a plot. If you see one special thing, maybe it looks a little strange, but when you see a whole series of events, you begin to think that maybe there's another hand at play. Maybe there's a bigger plan. One of these answers to prayer would be fun. Two of them would be interesting, but the whole sea of them tells me that God is in charge and he's doing great things through us. And I want you to know that he will do great things for you as well in prayer, because he's eager to meet you in prayer. Let's read some scripture. The passage I have this morning is Luke 15, 5 through 13. Are we going to put it on the screen? Luke 15, 5 through 13. This is Jesus teaching about prayer. And let me read it for you now. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, the friend answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." "I tell you," Jesus says, "even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, Jesus teaches us about prayer in this, and he uses a story to do it. And the story may seem a little strange to us. You're in a neighborhood surrounded by people who are known. You know your neighbors know you, you know what's going on. And in the middle of the night, a guest arrives to your house, and you don't have enough bread, and so you turn to the neighbor next door, and you bang on the door. "Give me some bread, mate." And Jesus says that he's in bed with the kids. He's not so worried about the kids not to shout over them, apparently, but he doesn't want to, he's comfortable. And he's not going to get out of bed to do this. But then he says, nevertheless, because of persistence, he'll get up and answer. Now, we're tempted to think, from our perspective, that the reason the guy gives the bread is because he wants to shut the other guy up. "I'm irritated by this, and I want you to be quiet." But there's irony here. In the Middle Eastern culture, images of face and shame matter. You know, the reputation of your village, the reputation of hospitality is shared. If I don't have enough bread, it looks bad for you as well as for me. And so there's a kind of shared sense of hospitality going on. The hospitality of a neighbor is my business. And so no neighbor in this story would normally refuse to give in to the guy's request. To Jesus' hearers originally, they were expecting the guy to give bread right away. And so what's startling is that he doesn't. It's an astonishment. Now that's the ironic point that Jesus is making. God is saying that when we pray, God is not like an irritated neighbor. If an irritated neighbor will do the right thing because he's bothered, how much more will God do the right thing because he's a good God? This is part of the point that Jesus is making. God is eager to answer prayer in the same way the neighbor is eager to provide hospitality. It's his job. It's his reputation that's on the line. To put it more bluntly, God appears to be conscious of his own reputation and how answering prayer makes him look good. Answering prayer makes God look good. And he seems to be okay with that. And so he invites us to pray in order to make him look good. God wants to answer prayers. Therefore, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened." God is eager to answer prayer. So turn to him is the invitation. All you have to do is ask. Start praying. Start asking God to do things for you, and then wait and see whatever it is he's going to do. So Jesus continues then in the following verses. He says, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will God give us his Holy Spirit?" How much more indeed? We, in the end, are like the grumpy neighbor. We're begrudging. We grind our teeth and we growl and grimace about doing good things for each other. We who are evil know how to give good things. We grumble in our obedience. How much more will God, who is perfectly good, give us all the gifts he has to offer us? And the answer is that he will give generously. He will give abundantly, and he will give in a way that increases his glory. He will give to make himself look good. He will give to make us look good. He will give us glory. He will glorify himself because we're grateful. We remember in gratitude the things he's done, and we praise him. He will give. So how are we going to go about asking? Well, I think there's five things I want to talk about briefly here. The first thing you'll do, and I'll read them through, and then we'll go back and talk about each one. First is that you've got to look around you. What do you need? What's at hand? What are you waiting for? Second thing you have to do is you have to ask about those needs. You have to fork them over to God. Third is you have to ask with open hands and an open heart. Fourth is you have to ask in order to know more of God. And you know, we always want more spirit. Whatever we want more spirit. And that's part of this passage. And the fifth is that we wait in praise for God to answer. So first question is, what do you need? You looking for a job? you know, a different car, some healing, waiting for your kids to come back to the faith, waiting for that boy to ask you out, right? Waiting for a career change, waiting for some grades, waiting for a relationship to be made right. You, some of you husbands waiting for your wife to apologize. Might be waiting a long time. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a new ministry? What do you need? Do you need some meaning in life? Do you feel like things are thin and tired and you want something fresh? Do you need a new house? You thinking about a career change? You trying to start a family? Is there some loss in your life? Some of you have lost family this past year, mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles. You've lost relationships. There's things missing. You're looking for repair. You want things to be made right. Or maybe you just want a new start. What do you need? That's where it begins. If you're not looking around and identifying what it is you need, you're not going to be able to pray about those needs. So simply take an inventory of what's in your life. What do I need, God? And then you get to pray about those needs. That's the second thing. Ask about them. Go ahead and ask. Ask about anything. Ask any prayer for anything you would like. There's no limit on what you can pray for. You just have to be ready for a certain response. The important thing is that you are honest about the need and turning to God with it. Now, there's some ground rules here. One of them is you have to lay aside your own effort to work what it is that you think you need. If you think, I'm working really hard for this promotion, I'm waiting for my boss to notice me, notice the work I've done, to see and reward me, you have to lay some of that work aside and say, no, I'm praying to God, who has the one who has the power to make this happen. I'm going to see about this. You need to ask about your own effort. God, I'm giving this effort. Should I be doing this? Is this a waste of my time? Help me to know. You have to remember a verse like James 4:2. I think we're going to put this up in a second. James 4:2 says in the second half of the verse, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, James is talking about help with sin. You don't have help with your sin because you're not asking God about that, but I think it applies more broadly as well. We don't have things because we're not turning to God with them. Now, asking is a humbling process because asking means that you are releasing control over whatever circumstance you think you have a need about. You're releasing control of your career, control of your future, control of your relationships, control of getting it right, control of your reputation. All these things are costly in prayer, and you get to release these bit by bit. This leads to the third, which means you get to ask with open hands and heart. I think this is the real kicker in prayer because it means that when you pray, you've got to give God control of the requests themselves. He has permission to edit your prayers. I think that's really important. He gets to change your heart and change what you're praying for, what you think you need. You get to give God a vote in how you pray. And this means that when you pray, you're not holding God hostage to your expected answer. God, I'll love you if you get me the right girl, right? The bargain with God. God, I'll love you if, I'll serve you if we can get this new house. I promise I'll serve you. Lord, I'll recommit to ministry if I have enough money for something, right? We're bargaining. We're holding our expectations as hostages against God to say, God, you want my relationship? Well, I'll hold this until you give me my prayer request. It doesn't work that way. Instead, we pray with a sense of surrender. Oh, I skipped one. God, this is the best one of all. God, I'll stop sinning if you answer this prayer. Right. And don't lie and say you haven't done it. Everybody's done this once. Instead, we pray with surrender. God, I want this. Do you want this for me? God, I want this, but if you don't want this, change my heart. That was the prayer I prayed throughout praying about a PhD. If you don't want this for me, you have to change my heart. Give me something else. God, I want change, but I want you. I want what you want for me more. Some of you are in relationships that are tough right now. I want change in this relationship, but I want you more than I want the change I think I want. And that changes the direction of your prayers. When we ask with open hands and heart, it prepares us for the next task, which is to ask to know more of God. God, whatever answer I get to this prayer, I want more of you. Career or no, children or no, money or no, happiness or no, relationships or no, I want more Spirit. And that, my friends, is the prayer to which God always answers yes. He will always give you more Spirit. He will never say no to giving you more of Himself. Guaranteed yes. So if you want to see answered prayer, ask for more Spirit. Just be prepared, because He may have to deal with some things in you to prepare way for that Spirit. He may have to work through some sin, some difficulties, some of your ego, some of your control issues, your frustrations, your bad ideas, your judgmentalism, your bargaining, your wounds, your trauma, your memories. And you need to give Him permission to work on those things. Let me give you some brief examples. These are personal. One of my requests that's being formed right now is this: God, I want a stable job that provides for my family. Thinking about the future, I'm thinking that in a few months, I have to feed my kids on my own. My kids like food. I like food. This is good. God, I want a stable... I think this is a good prayer request, but it's modified. God, I want you to go where you want me to go. Maybe I've got ideas about what stable means. Maybe I think it means a certain salary number, a certain place, a certain home style, a certain lifestyle, and maybe God has some other thing. I need to give God permission to edit my request. And then it gets purified, which is really, God, I want more of you. I want to be in your will wherever I am. That's what I really want, whatever comes. Another example, I want my kids to know, love, and serve you, God. I do. I want all four of my kids to love Jesus. But modified, I have to pray, God, I want you to be in charge of my kids' lives. If I try to control it, I'm going to make a mess of it. I have to do my job. I have to be a parent. I have to love them, but I want Him to be in control. And if it gets purified again with God, I need more of you. And I believe that every request, no matter how weird and strange, begins us on a path towards greater appreciation of God's presence. No matter the request, it can get you closer to Jesus. Even the most wicked and wonky requests, if you pray them in a way that gets you to surrender, you're going to discover more of Jesus in the process. That's what I want for us. Now, the fifth and final thing is to wait in praise. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." That's a great image. You sit down in the morning, you put requests before God, and you say, "All right, Almighty, make it happen. I'm ready for it," right? And I think that's right. Waiting is part of the process, and we've got to give time to answer, to change our hearts, time to modify our requests. And you know what? God does modify in really great ways. I used to date a girl years ago, and honestly, it was bad. But I thought it was God's will for my life. And I used to pray for God to help me to love her more, right? All the time. God, just help me to love her. Help me really to love her more. Help me to commit and do these things and all this kind of stuff. And He said no. And I didn't like His no. I kept kind of pushing against it. And you know what? Now, I'm so glad He said no. I don't want to be around her. She's crazy. I want my wife and my kids. God had something better in store. But the degree to which I was clinging to my request was going to keep me from seeing what God actually had in store. And that's part of this. You got to wait in praise. You got to wait for God to do stuff. You got to wait while God does His weathering work on our hearts. And while you wait, the best thing you can do is to praise Him. Remember the good ways He's met you before and answered yes. Keep a journal of those prayer requests and those prayer answers. Go through and say, "He said this here and this here, and He changed my heart here, and He did this here. And each of them are God, and therefore I'm going to remember these things to charge my heart." Remember how He's been good to you, good to Israel, good to your friends, good to the people you know before. If you're going to know how God's been good to your friends, you need to be talking about your prayer requests with each other. Many of you are in small groups. I challenge you, Keith doesn't know I'm doing this, sorry Keith. I challenge you in your small groups to share the key things you're praying about so that when God answers, you can glorify Him together. And so that then your answers become an encouragement and an enrichment for the people around you. Wow, God answered them. I'm eager to see how He's going to answer me. And this is one of the ways that we encourage each other. And you know what? There are a few better ways to pass the time than talking about how God's been good. So, what do you need? What's going on? You don't have to tell me at once, but it's okay. Let's take a moment. Let's just be silent. And let's ask the Lord to reveal the deepest needs of your heart to you right now. Would you bow your heads and I'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, you love these people dearly. They are not neighbors who irritate you. They're friends. They're people you've saved and love. They're companions for the journey. Glorify yourself in their prayers. And I ask this morning that you will reveal in the desires of their hearts a fresh way to turn to you in prayer. Don't leave this posture of prayer, but let me speak to you for a minute. Some of you know right away what it is. You know that you just know. You know what it is. You know that it's a relationship, or it's a hurt, or it's pain, or it's healing, or it's a frustration. You know. Just, you know. So I want to encourage you to just know that and let it sit with you and turn it over to God, or ask him for help. Some of you are tempted to dismiss something because it seems inconsequential, right? Maybe it's an appointment that's coming up that you're nervous about, or maybe it's a meeting. Maybe it's an assignment. Maybe it's some travel. Who knows? Don't look down on the small. Give God the chance to be as big in the small as he is in everything else. It's not about the size of the request. It's about the size of God, and he's big enough. Now let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, with these requests in our hearts, will you strengthen us to offer them to you in prayer? Would you equip us to open our eyes and to be ready in patience? And help us to be a people who prays while we wait. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you can stand and we're going to sing.